Good morning, friends and brethren. It's very good to see you this morning. Glad to see the attendance of each one of you here, and especially glad to see some visitors with us. We're glad to have you today. Churches of Christ. There's a lot of buildings across this country that have Church of Christ on the sign out front. But over time, over the years, what many Churches of Christ stand for has changed. And in fact, just because a sign says Church of Christ does not necessarily indicate that there is a church belonging to our Lord that meets inside. It was many years ago, I was making a trip in northern Michigan and had thought I'd made some preparation on where I would worship on the Lord's Day and walked into a church building that said Church of Christ on the front of the building. But as soon as I walked inside, a piano and an organ greeted me, and I thought, this is not what I was expecting. This is not what I understand being a part of the worship in a church belonging to Christ. And it was kind of an eye-opening thing. It's made me realize a long time ago that just because it says Church of Christ on the door does not mean that what is practiced inside is what is accepted or pleasing to God. God has always made a distinction of what His people should do and how they should live and how they should worship Him and what would be a part of their worship and what would even just be the structure of the church. But a lot of new ideas have come in over time, as is the way of man, and it's always been that way. But every new idea is not brought by those who would be the sheep of God. There's ideas that come from outside, from those who are not as interested about knowing and understanding or doing the will and the way of God. It gives us something to think about. You know, you can't hardly imagine that there would be shepherds that love the flock that would invite just wolves to come in and be a part of the flock. We've studied about that enough to know that that would just not be the case. Elders would not just let anyone stand up and teach whatever is on their mind. Do they not, if they do not know that what they're going to offer is what is good for the sheep to hear, that it's true, that it's according to the will of God. But I'm afraid that many churches led by elderships or churches even without elders have determined that just anything that anyone wants to say is okay. And a lot of ideas and doctrines have been taught in churches of Christ that have nothing to do with what Scripture says. Jesus told us that we need to be careful, that we need to be aware. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus gave a very simple but a very powerful warning. Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 15, when he said, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." Jesus was trying to make the point that even sometimes wolves might start to look like sheep, but in time their fruits you will know them. We can see that in the Lord's church. Ideas and innovations that have come in from time to time, that sometimes on the surface to some who are unaware, it might look okay. It might even look good, but in time we can see what the fruit really bears. It was the Apostle Paul who said, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Philippians chapter 3 and verse 18. That there are some even who pretend to be Christians. There are some who pledge their allegiance to Christ. But again, by their fruits, we can see that they're not really the people of God. And it was the Apostle John who said to test the spirits. That is, when somebody comes and presents an idea, sometimes you have to just test what they're saying. And of course, the only way we can test it is by what the Word says. That's the standard. And so the warning here is pretty simple. That we need to investigate what is right, and even who stands for right, knowing that everyone who comes among us might not be trying to say or teach what is the will of God. And we need to understand where they are, and where do those who say they are brethren, that is, many who claim to be members of the Lord's church, churches of Christ on the building, where do they really stand? And very quickly we can see and we can know that everyone who claims, and every church that claims to be a church belonging to Christ, is not that. It is not what they claim. You know, society has changed a lot through the years. In particular, it seems, when you look at history, the last 100 years, or even just since World War II, our society in this country has changed so very much. The home has faced a lot of changes. The role of women has expanded in such a way where in most homes her focus is not on managing the home. Women are encouraged to leave home, in fact, and to go into the public work environment. It seems like that started a lot, at least in earnest, in World War II. There was some purpose, there was some need for that in the time. But boy, it's had some far-reaching effects. It placed a lot of temptations on men and on women in a moral way in that time. But it as well ushered in a new era of defining the roles of men and women. Women no longer wanted to be viewed as inferior to men and in what they could accomplish in the workplace. They wanted the same rights and the same opportunities. And I would certainly agree to this point that women are not inferior. And those who have tried to portray them as inferior, we need to watch out for, because God has not made them inferior. God did not make woman inferior to man and should not be treated that way. But we're just thinking for a moment here about an era of changing times and how society changed. And we can't help but realize that winds of change have been blowing upon the church as well. It seems like whatever happens in society at some point and at some time, it's going to have an effect on the Lord's church too. And the feminist movement gained steam and played a big part in encouraging women to be more assertive, to get out of the home and make their way and make their mark on the world. And this movement has played in such a way to make a homemaker look as though it's a trivial role, to make it look like it's a trivial job. And that it's a shame for a woman to be satisfied even being a keeper at home. That's the way society has tried to play that. And the attitude has permeated our society. And so that today, women contend to fill roles of leadership now in the workplace, in the community, and in religion too. And that now women are contending to be leaders in religion. We see that all around us. The fact of the matter is God made different roles for men and for women. There's a certain order to God's creation. If we go back to the Genesis account of creation of man and woman, I'd like you to look with me back to Genesis chapter 2. There's some things that we just need to be reminded of from time to time. Where in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, we find the creation of all things at the hand of God. He was in control of all things. And in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, the Lord God formed the man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Verse 18 helps us to see the picture in a little bit broader scene when it says, "The Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him." Adam had come to understand already that it was not good to be alone and that he was missing a partner. God knew that. God had a plan. Verse 21. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep, and while he was sleeping, he took one of man's ribs and closed up the place with flesh. Then the Lord God made a woman from the rib he had taken out of man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." And the point can be made simply that from creation, certain roles were fixed by God. that God has determined that there was man and there was woman, male and female, and there would be some differences between them. God created physical differences in man and woman. Man and woman do not look the same. Man, rough and strong and masculine. Woman, not as physically strong and perhaps smaller and attractive to man. These are all good things. God made us that way. Physical makeup alone helps us to see that there's distinction between man and woman, and even differences in roles and responsibility become inevitable because of that. But roles became even more distinct after the fall of man in the third chapter, when we are reminded about the sin of Adam and Eve and that there were consequences that came from that. In Genesis 3 and verse 16, what God says to the woman, he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Verse 17. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate of the tree about which I commanded you, you shall not eat. Cursed is the ground because of you, and through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken, for from dust you are, and to dust you will return. Man and woman, there were some roles that were designated long ago that came from the will and the mind of God. For woman, sorrow and pain and childbearing, and that her husband would rule over her. And man, by the toil and sweat of the brow to work the field until he dies. These are the roles that God has given to man. God's plan from the beginning included different roles for man and woman. And God is not reserved in telling us the order of some things. In the New Testament again, we go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul is penning these words to the church at Corinth. And he says in verse 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 3, but I want you to know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God. Verse 8, for man is not from woman, but woman from God. Nor was man created for woman, but woman for the man. Passages that are simple when we just read them without the clutter that comes to us from the world sometimes. Passage that helps us to remember and understand that woman is in submission to man, that man is head of the woman, even as man is in subjection to Christ, as we all would be. This is God's order of things. And that we are not in a position to change that, nor should we want to. Why would we want to change something that God has designed and something that God has put into place? And there's nothing derogatory about God's plan or position for men and women. Nothing that we should be ashamed of, nothing that we should be awkward about. If it's a plan that came from God, then it's right and it's good. And submissiveness is what it demands in all of us. We must be submissive. And yet, even with what has been said, things have changed. Remember how we've said things have just changed a lot in society. And there are certain events that have happened through the course of history that has perhaps helped to bring about the change. But regardless of what has caused the change, we see that change has taken place in society, in community, in work, and in the home. And even in religion, there's change that has taken place. Roles of men and women have been adjusted to fit man's view of what makes a good arrangement in the home, or what makes for a good arrangement in the community. And in particular, in the last 20 years or 25 or 30 years or so, changes that have taken place in religion because man said there were some changes that needed to take place. And we've seen that the role of women in religion is something that has surely changed. Today, it's not uncommon to see women in key leadership roles. Several years ago, some of us would remember when the denomination started having discussions within their councils or synods as to whether it was right for women to serve as leaders in their fellowship. Some of us remember this well. I mean, I can remember, it seems like it was 30 years ago. It was big news on the nightly news, you know, that in the Episcopal Church, there was a division taking place over the role of women in their assemblies. And that there were some who had proposed that there should be women who becomes a priest or reverends in their fellowship. And it split that church. The Episcopal Church split over that because there were some who said, that's not who we are. That's not part of our doctrine. And so I can remember that plainly. Well, it was just the beginning. I mean, in time, most all of the Protestant religions, as we might call them, have gone through some of the same discussions, the same splits. The Methodists and the Presbyterians and the Episcopals and the list would just go on. And in some cases, it turned into quite a debate. In some cases, the parishioners sued the church, trying to stop some of the changes from being made. There were those, of course, of the women's rights advocates who strongly supported the idea of women serving in these churches as pastors and reverends and priests. Others opposed it, saying, well, this is just going too far. Some argued it from the standpoint, this has never been a part of our church before. But when you talk about what is our church, and you're talking about a church that comes from the minds of men, and the bylaws are set up by men, men have the right and the authority to change whatever has been put on paper. And they did. And these churches changed over time. And look at where they are today, and what most of these churches accept today. 10 or 12 years ago, in a small community that we lived in, the Berlin Methodist Church was just down the road, and we had some friends that went there. And they became very upset that headquarters, as one of them said, headquarters sent a woman pastor to them. And this about divided the little Berlin church. Because there were some that said, this isn't right. We've never had a woman preacher before. And there were some who said, this is not what our church stands for. Of course, there were others that were quite supportive of it. It's time for us to catch up with the times and be like the other churches that have seen the value of having women preachers or pastors. There were some that came to me and they said they wanted to know what I thought about this. Well, I could only appeal to Scripture to make any point, and they readily agreed with everything I said as we looked from one page to another. But you know, in time, they didn't leave their church. They continued right on, and the woman pastor turned into be a permanent fixture for them. As far as I could tell, when we left, everything had just continued on, because that was just the kind of progress that needed to be made. Society demands it, you know. That's what some have said. And so it's pretty common today for women to lead in all of these denominations that are around us today, and most have grown accustomed to it. They just accept it. And in a few years, those who were young when all of these discussions and divisions took place will not even know anything different, because they will have grown up in an environment where there were women priests or pastors or reverends, whatever they want to call them, and will not even be aware that the founders of the churches that they are a part of would never have approved of such of an innovation. I wonder what we know about it. Because the Lord's church is going to be pressed. No, that's not right. The Lord's church is being pressed on this very issue. Churches of Christ I'm talking about. Now, you know, to some degree, members of the Lord's church has had a ringside seat, so to speak, to watch the fight of what's going on in these denominations. And most have sat passively by and watched what happened in the denominations, And maybe we have thought, oh, this will never be an issue to us. The idea of women in leadership roles in the Lord's church, that won't be a problem for us. Really? We need to like pull our head out of the sand and take a look around. Because society says that this would be right to have women in leadership roles, to have women preachers. And even among some brethren, it's become quite a topic. It's become quite an issue that that women should serve in leadership roles and should serve as deacons and preachers and elders, that the church should be gender inclusive. That's the term that is used by some. It's kind of a fancy way of saying that leadership should not be reserved for men only. In fact, even on some websites of denominations, and I'm afraid even of some who claim to be churches of Christ, there might be some little phrase that says, we are a gender-inclusive church. I know what it means now, that women should be included in all roles and leadership roles. And you know, through the years, I really do not remember too much discussion within the Lord's church about women serving as leaders because the church wasn't really pressed on these things. In many places, it has to be understood and has been understood that God has appointed men to these roles of leadership. Now, think about this for a moment. That is not to say in any way that women do not have leadership abilities. That's not what it's saying at all. Certainly, women can lead in ways that God approves. In that godly women can be examples worthy of attention for women and men alike. The Bible is full of them. It's not a point that we would want to dispute. But if we tried to dispute that point, we would come up short because, again, the Bible is full of strong, godly women who prove to be wonderful examples and teachers to us. Women who demonstrate devotion to God and who led others in the way that they should go. Women whose faith has become like a beacon in the night for others to see, an example for all to follow. Women who took a stand for godliness even when men were not. The Bible is full of them. Just to think of a few. We think about Sarah, who served her husband Abraham, the patriarch of the people of God, who fulfilled her role as mother of the seed of Abraham. We think about the virtuous woman that is spoken about in Proverbs 31, an unnamed example of purity and industriousness, a woman who earned the confidence of her friends and family and of her husband. Her godly attributes are not soon forgotten and still to this day an encouragement to all. We think about Mary and Martha, whose faith and devotion to Jesus inspires us even to this day. They believed in Jesus, and their faith did not waver, even when there were some around them whose faith was not where it should be. And the other women who were with Jesus, whose faith and fortitude shines as pillars of strength and devotion, even when some of the men who were with them were questioning what was happening, and seemingly, their faith was not where it needed to be. But these women became leaders in faith. You can't help but think about those who've had great influence that has lasted for generations, those like the mother and grandmother of Timothy. Influence that was first displayed on him, or even at a young age when the Apostle Paul came to his city, recognized the faith that was in him and took him with him to be a co-worker and a fellow soldier in the cause of Christ. Apparently, without the help of manly influence, Timothy's grandmother and mother was able to impress upon him the power of the Scriptures and fortified his faith. The influence that they had, where would Timothy have been without those godly women? Aquila and Priscilla, husband and wife team, workers in the kingdom who were second to none in influence, teachers with an understanding and ability working among Christians in many different places, both of whom had knowledge and ability and the fortitude to stand up for faith. The Apostle Paul mentions Phoebe, along with others in the 16th chapter of Romans, having gained the confidence of Paul and the other brethren that she had influence with, a servant in the church at Cenchrea, a helper of many and myself also, the apostle said. These women were not weak. These women were not without ability. These women were not without influence. And so for someone to try to make, you know, some kind of argument that the role of women is secondary or less important has not spent much time in the Bible. Because we can see the power and influence of godly women. That their work was not diminished in any way because they were women. Their work was not less important than godly men of the same time. But these women were a blessing to men and to women alike, and they blessed God by their faithfulness. I recognize that they had a different role, but it was not less important, and they fulfilled their role with gladness. So the issue is not that women are not strong enough or spiritual enough to lead. That's not it at all. What you cannot help but notice with all of these women is their spiritual walk, that they did not, and that they did not assume authority over man. In the New Testament church, God has established the roles of men and women. It's not for us to sit down in some synod or council or in some other way try to decide among ourselves what we think would best benefit society as far as the role of men and women in the Lord's church. God's already decreed that. He's already given us the instruction. And so we have no decision to make with regard to that issue. God has established the roles of men and women. And I might say that as we have seen that in other elements of life, God has established the role of men and women a long time ago. But now as we think and talk more specifically about the realm of the Lord's church, it is by the will of God that specific roles are identified. At a time when the activity in the assembly of the local church at Corinth was in some trouble, where there was some strife, the Apostle Paul offered some instruction, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I've tried to picture in my mind what their assembly looked like, and all I can picture in my mind is disarray and disorder, because that's the way the apostle describes it in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. That they had kind of all gotten away with themselves. That there were those, because of spiritual gifts they had at the time, who wanted to prophesy, and those who wanted to speak in tongues, those who wanted to pray. They all wanted to do it at the same time. It seems as though one was trying to be better than the other, or more important, or had something more important than the other had to say, and they were all talking and carrying on top of each other in such a way where the apostle even said, if those who were uninformed or unbelievers had come by and seen, would they not say that you are mad? It must have been quite a scene, if we can even imagine that. And so it's in the course of the instruction that the apostle gives with regard to what their assembly should be and how they should handle these gifts. And he makes this point in chapter 14, verse 33, beginning. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. And in all the churches of the saints, let your women keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but they are to be submissive, as the law also says. You know, there was a part of what the apostle was saying here that should not have been a surprise to those, particularly of a Jewish background. That as far as respect would go and order and submissiveness would go, there should have been some things understood already with regard to roles and responsibility of men and women. It's not just about the women here, the context of chapter 14. The men were not without blame in the lack of order in the assembly. But we have to give attention to the specific instruction given to women. It was in the matter of roles and order. Women were not to be taking the lead of things. That's what the apostle was saying. There's a similar thought in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, where in the second half of the passage, the Apostle Paul is talking about, the instruction that he was giving to Timothy, some things that he should be teaching among the saints with regard to attitude in worship and their disposition before God. that men and women should be seen and identified as spiritual and godly people. That's the first part of what he says. In verse 8, he says, "Therefore I desire that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and without doubting. In like manner also, that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with propriety and moderation, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing, but which is proper for women professing godliness with good works." And the picture that he is painting for us in the case of men and women in the Lord's church is that godliness is outstanding. That this is the attribute that becomes seen clearly in all of us. And that we can be identified that way. That we can be known that way. Their character stands out in such a way that the godliness of character is what stands out. There's another attribute that is seen. This one directed more at the women. Verse 11. "Let a woman learn in silence with all submission. And I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with self-control." So the instruction here was for women to be in a position of learning in silence, in submission. The word silence, as used in most of our English translations, is a little bit deceiving. I think our thoughts of silence in English might be a little different than as I can understand the word that's used in the original text. The idea of quietness is what is being spoken about. A quiet and meek character as being described. It's not that women cannot teach. We've already noted women who had great ability in doing so and who were busy in doing so. But they were not in front of all when they were doing it. And it was with this character of godliness and submission that their greatest attributes and ability was displayed. It's more an issue of not taking the lead over men in doing so. And such passages as verse 11 that says, "Let a woman learn in silence or in quietness and all submission." Verse 12, "I do not permit a woman to teach or have authority over a man." You know, it's just not real difficult to understand what the apostle was teaching. And yet there are passages such as this I have learned. That some in the denominations who have proposed and who are in favor of women preachers and pastors and whatever they want to call them, they don't much care to talk about those passages. In fact, about all argument I've ever heard is they dismiss them as being, "Well, you understand the Apostle Paul. What do you mean?" Well, we all know he was a woman hater, and so they dismiss the passage. I don't think we can dismiss the passage. I mean, God has said what he wanted to say, and he used the Apostle Paul as his means of saying it and writing it, and we have these words to this day. There is nothing here, let me emphasize, there is nothing here that says a woman's role in the kingdom of our Lord is inferior. There's nothing here that says that. And we have seen that it's not, as we've considered some of the godly women through the past. But there is a different role for women than for men. And in the assembly and worship of the saints, we do not see occasion where woman would be in a leadership role. We just don't see that in the New Testament church. There's no evidence of that. But the winds of change continue to blow upon the church. And we all have seen and we understand what has happened in society, and we can understand what's happened in the denominational churches. And at times, perhaps we have thought, well, the Lord's church will never have to deal with that issue. Well, let's think again. Let's understand that there is a growing number of churches of Christ moving in a direction that God did not chart. Moving in a direction of doing things and agreeing to things that God did not say to do. And they have expanded the role of women in the church to include positions of leadership. They have abandoned the doctrinal soundness for a movement that's popular in our day, that gets them written up in the local paper in a way that's favorable, but is not right or pleasing in the eyes of God, unfounded by scriptural authority. God did not plan for women to lead the church, but in many places, that's what's happening. And I'm speaking about churches of Christ. At first, when such ideas were introduced into some churches, it was met with a lot of discussion and debate, and even division that took place, reminiscent of what happened in some denominations 30 years ago. But sin has prevailed in some places, and no doubt will challenge Christians who are unaware. And we need to understand what Scripture says about these things, because there is a growing number of churches of Christ who now have women serving as deacons, and some who have women who are ministers or preachers. Most of these churches are willing to have women lead in the public service and lead prayer and read Scripture and to teach publicly. In all of these churches, that would have not too many years ago would have not allowed such a thing to happen, would have stood against such a thing. But in the course of time, the influence of the ungodly, the wolves have come in among the sheep and have weakened the sheep and devoured. Many of these churches have followed the teachings of men such as Reubel Shelley and Max Lucado and the Acts 29 movement, the International Churches of Christ, and some movements such as these. Many churches have been affected by some teaching that's coming out of what some have called Christian colleges. The teachers at Abilene Christian College are even at the point now of promoting gender inclusiveness. You know, that nice term that says women should have the same opportunities and leadership roles as men might have. And a lot of churches have followed. Churches like the Highland Avenue Church in Abilene, Texas, 75 years ago, I can imagine that we would have stood shoulder to shoulder with where they would on doctrinal issues. In the 1950s, they kind of made a turn, and they would have started doing some things that this church would not agree with. They would support out of their treasury institutions made by man, and this church would not agree to that. But that would have been our differences with them in the 1950s. But today, now they have women deacons serving in different roles. There are some within the church that are very outspoken in favor of women serving as elders. They've incorporated instrumental music into their worship. It's just a matter of time, and to where I'm confident they'll have women elders. When the old guard is removed and have passed away, then they'll get their way. The Fourth Avenue Church in Franklin, Tennessee, a church that was established in 1833. It was a Restoration Movement preacher, Tolbert Fanning, a powerful Restoration preacher, who was a part of establishing that church that for years stood on good, godly principles, but today has become a strong proponent of women leading in the worship and prayer and reading. Women, they've hired now a woman preaching intern. And they have women deacons. How long before women elders? It's just a matter of time. The Cahaba Valley Church of Christ in Birmingham was so proud of the fact that they had women serving as elders, deacons. They had a woman preacher. They've now come to the point where they just recently changed their name. They don't call themselves the Church of Christ anymore. It's just Cahaba Valley Church. And they've affiliated themselves with the Christian Church. It's just amazing to me how churches can come to this point, how they can reach these kind of conclusions, how there can be those who can see or believe that it is right for churches to have women leadership roles as preachers and deacons and elders. You think about the responsibility or the qualifications for one who would serve as an elder. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work, and he must be the husband of one wife, and he must rule his house well. 1 Timothy chapter 3. How do we get women elders out of that? Or women deacons. Their wives, qualifications for deacons, their wives must be reverent. Deacons must be the husband of one wife. 1 Timothy 3 again. And so the numbers moving in that direction of gender inclusiveness, as they call it, is not small. And will we be challenged with that someday? Well, I imagine so. Someday, at some point, there's going to be somebody who brings up the notion that we need to look at including women in leadership roles or leading the assembly of the saints. For us to think that we won't be challenged with that or other issues is just to bury our head in the sand. It's only a matter of time. And it's amazing to me how many of our young people would have no idea what Scripture would say about the role of women in the New Testament church and in the assembly in particular. Because if we are not teaching it and if we are not preaching it, what they're hearing on the outside is only the attitude of gender inclusiveness. Well, who would have thought? Who would have thought that the Lord's church would deal with issues such as this? And yet, when men disregard God's word and substitute it with their own reasoning, apostasy will be the result. Always. It's always that way. And we need to be aware. God, to the children of Israel long ago, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways," says the Lord. "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." God's ideas on these things haven't changed. And we need to make sure that we are the ones that are aligning ourselves to the way and the will of God, that we are the ones who are determined to follow the inspired text, that we are the ones who are determined to find the will of God with regard to not just our worship, just our manner of life. And that God hasn't changed His mind about these things. Even as He has not changed His mind with regard to what would cause us to be in a relationship with Him. He has always demanded that those who would have a relationship with Him are those who will listen to His word and submit to it. And that today, if we are to be the children of God, we have to choose to be disciples of Jesus Christ, buried in baptism for the remission of sins, so that we can stand together with Christ as a Son of God. If in any way you need to render obedience to the gospel of Christ, we're hoping that you'll do so today, that you'll come, even as we stand and sing.